We're getting close to the Ten Commandments. We're not there yet today. We're on the doorstep. If you can think back to the beginning of the book of Exodus, and when chapter 3 came around and Moses discovered this burning bush that was not consumed, it was the Lord speaking to him and said to him, he had a job for him to do, to go and confront Pharaoh, can you imagine? The last thing he would have thought in his mind that he wanted to do, especially since he had already been seen killing an Egyptian. But what was it that God did or said? What did God say to Moses to try to encourage him and carry him throughout the journey of confronting Moses, confronting Pharaoh and getting the people of Israel out? What was it? The important thing God told Moses. Can you think about what that would have been? Yes. Exactly. That's exactly correctly. As Letha said, God said he would be with Moses. God's presence is priceless, isn't it? His presence is what really makes heaven, heaven. And hell is because it's not his presence. Away from God, without him there. So as we look at the text for today, it's all about the presence of God. It's Old Testament. In Old Testament, they didn't have the privileges that we have today as believers. Moses had to have the assurance by God, I will be with you, because God's presence was not available to everyone, as we'll see in our text today. It's very limited. But as believers, we're told we have direct access. We can come boldly to the throne of grace anytime we like. And when we come to times like this where we recognize and we, I like to say celebrate, but the Lord's Supper. We observe the Lord's Supper. It's a time that kind of reminds us of the awesomeness of our God. And so there's a little difference between our passage today when it's Old Testament and then where we live in the New Testament, but there's a lot of principles that we can draw from it, and I'd like to do that. If you look with me, we're in Exodus chapter 19, and we're finishing the chapter. It comes right after God had told Moses to tell the people, get ready. And gave them 3 days to get ready, to sanctify themselves, or to get their heart right with God, to wash their clothes as kind of a symbol of repentance. You know, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, the same thing. Let's get ready. It's going to happen. You say, how long? Well, 15, 20 minutes down the road here. Probably more like 20. But that's time that we have to prepare our hearts. And God would call upon us to do that exact thing. Look with me if you would. It says in verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, just you cannot see that and not go, oh, that's like Jesus' resurrection. The third day in the morning. That was a great day. And this is a great day too, because anytime you come into the presence of the Lord is a great day. It's a great day. The third day in the morning, there was thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet was exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now, I don't think we can get that picture very easily. We read the words, but do we really hear what's going on? We're talking about it's a morning. And in the morning, instead of this beautiful sunrise, and nice and quiet and peaceful, which I love when I go fishing, you know, the water's nice and flat and everything's peaceful and calm and no one's bugging me because the phone is over there, my fishing pole is right here. What a wonderful, peaceful, serene kind of picture. But this is not it serene. This is bam, crack, pop. Look what's going on. There's so many things attacking their senses that they're just like, ah. It's fearful. When we sing the song, "Our God is an Awesome God," you know, you read that. I mean, when you hear that played and you sing it out loud, it kind of does something in your heart. Because, yeah, He is awesome. But this is a picture of awesomeness. I mean, awesome to the point that it's not regular. Very unusual. The whole camp, all the people trembled. Not just a few people who were reverent, not a few people that were holy, not a few. Everybody was shaken. There was a whole lot of shaking going on. Okay, they were shook up. It says, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God." You see, the context here is all about meeting with God. The presence of God. He brought the people out. And when we read that statement, it sounds like, oh yeah, He brought the people out. How many people did He bring out? A couple million. How long does it take to move 2 million people? A while. It could have been hours. Hours where He's getting all these people, millions, to come up closer because they had set boundaries. Now they can get closer to the foot of the mountain. And they're moving up, moving up, moving up. Boom, check. Boom. You know, and it's like, whoa, did I step on something? And they're all, hey, this is very unnerving. There's no one there that's like, oh yeah, I did this before. No big deal. I saw that on a commercial. No one took this casual. This is not casual. This is very intense. Look at the wording. Exceedingly loud. Boom, boom. You know, people like to complain sometimes the music in our worship service is too loud. They don't know what loud is. Okay? This is loud. And it's not just a short little loud, like, you know, a couple drum beats. We're talking about loud. And the wording here is like it went on and on and on. And probably the whole 2 hours, 3 hours that they were moving closer to the mountain, it got louder. And it was loud when it started. Wow, this is going to be something. It says, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood." Yeah, there was no sitting down. Why? Because it was intense. You know, when something's intense, you stand. You don't sit back, cross your legs, and go, yeah, I think the show's going to start any time now. Yeah, who's got popcorn? Anybody got some Coke? None of that's happening. It's all very electric. They're standing around and trying to figure out what's going to happen next. They don't know what's going to happen next. All they know is God said, sanctify yourself because you're going to come and meet with me. Wow. How exciting would that be? How unnerving it would be. Verse 18, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke," it says in the King James. What that means is basically this. You could not see any of the mountain. We see that here sometimes. It disappears because of the smoke, right? And someone was telling me about the fires in, you know, in California and how they were in Utah and how they, you know, it was so thick. And we can get them all the way from California to here. Sometimes we can't see the mountain in the evening. But this is basically a smoke that covers the whole mountain. They come up to the base of the mountain and they're pretty sure there's a mountain on the other side of that smoke, but they don't see any because this is so thick. Again, saying, this is not usual. This is not normal. This is something special happening here. Because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. It doesn't say with fire. It says in the fire. This is very similar language as we find that burning bush. That God spoke to him out of that fire. He descends with us as a fire. And there's smoke building up. It says like from a chimney. So it's rolling up. And I can't help but think that every chimney I've ever seen that had smoke on it had a certain smell to it. And so it's attacking not only their eyes and their ears and their whole body. They can feel it vibrating, but they're also smelling it. Wow, what a full body experience this is. This is something that they will remember forever. And you'd hope it'd make a difference in their life and change them. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked A little. Is that what it said? Just a little. It just shook a little bit, and everyone got used to it after a while. No, greatly. I mean, this is called, you know, this is like the ground's moving. We're by the mountain, and the ground is moving. I mean, it didn't take you long to figure out, I wonder if some of those boulders, I saw some boulders up there yesterday before the smoke come up there. They're going to roll down here? Yeah, oh, I wonder what's going to happen next. This is scary. I can't get my footing. Wow. Yeah, this is not casual. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake. Huh. That's when we know it starts, right? When the speaker gets up and starts speaking, that's when we're pretty much getting somewhere. All this took place. The buildup was there. The intensity was there. Everyone couldn't wait. And then next thing you know, Moses finally speaks. Where it says, Moses spake and God answered him. How cool is that? Moses said, Lord? Lord said, Moses? And everyone's like, God talks to him. God talks to him. Yeah, I thought I heard that before, but did you hear? Wow, that's cool. But you know what? What's so great? As a believer, I can speak to God, and God answers me. Wow. Only Moses got that privilege before. We are on the level of Moses. I mean, that's up there. We're greater than that because we have that always. We don't have to go through this whole deal to just get God to talk to us. We can speak to him right now, right where you're sitting. You can talk to the Lord. Whatever the Lord's putting on your heart, you can just say, Lord. And the Lord said, yes. And he calls you by name. Yes, Randall, what would you like? What do you want to talk about? Wow, what a privilege we have today. What an awesome thing for the children of Israel to see take place right in front of them. It says that God answered him by a voice, it says in the King James. That word voice there should probably be thunder. It's the word for thunder. God thundered back at him. Boom. Yeah, he might have said, God. But God said, Moses. It's like, yeah, I like the movie. You know, hey, it's strong. It's a thundering voice. It's not this weak little squeaky thing that perhaps Moses might have done because he was kind of like scared. But God spoke, it says, by a voice or by thunder. And how did you hear that thunder when all this other thunder is going on? Because God's voice was stronger. God's word is powerful, right? We know that. You know, we read that in God's word. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And here it's powerful. And it says here, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. And shockingly, no, not shockingly, Moses went up. He received the call, and he went. I truly believe that every believer has a call on their life. That you ought to sense the reality that God called you here this morning. Because he wants to meet with you. He has a few things he'd like to say to you. I'm not going to pretend that I know what it is, but I'm sure that my God wants to speak to you. And I think he called you here today. And I think he's going to call you next week. And during the week. I think every morning he'd like to talk to you about something. And here he calls Moses, and Moses goes up. And the Lord said to Moses, you go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Now we find this, many of them perish there. Make sure you understand that's many of them, which means not just a few. But it's a little less than all of them. Right? We're talking 2 million people. Who knows how many this means? It could mean a million. Wow, can you imagine? Why would God warn them? Because he cares. What would they want to do? They're trying to gaze, it says here. They're trying to look intently. They want to understand what's going on. And some of them might forget themselves and step over the line. We call that trespassing. They might trespass. The original trespass, if you remember back in Genesis, the devil tempted Eve by saying, if you take this fruit, it's going to make you like God. You understand what God knows. And I think it's the same kind of temptation. These people are like, hey, I'd like to kind of, I want to just go up just a little ways and see what's on the other side of the smoke. I'd like to know what's going on up there. Oh, surely God didn't mean we can't go up there. So God makes it real clear. You can't. Don't go up there. Isn't it great, great when God emphasizes something he's already told you before? Because we're really slow. I mean, when you think of Gideon and his quandary of whether or not he should go and what he should do, and others in Scripture when they kept asking and God kept going, yes, I said yes, or I said no. Here, God is always wanting to be understood, and he says that make sure you go down and tell them, charge the people, encourage them, exhort them, tell them it's really serious offense. Don't do it. Because if you do, if they do, I know that one does it, more than one will do it. Because they're like lemmings. They're all just follow. One after another until there's going to be a pile of dead bodies. If God was an unmerciful God, if he was a God like some other gods claim to be, he wouldn't care. But he's saying, no, I am serious about this border, about this boundary. But if you cross that boundary, you will suffer consequence. Give me a few more minutes here. It's verse 23. And Moses said unto the Lord, the Lord cannot come. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. Now, here God says to Moses, do something. And Moses basically goes, I don't need to do that. You already told us that. That's kind of scary, isn't it? That Moses would actually tell the Lord, oh, no, you don't understand. Maybe you're getting old and you forgot, but you already told us that. That's a little scary to think about, isn't it? Kind of reminds me of this story of these two Cajun pastors who, you know, in a unusual effort of working together with each other, the Methodist pastor and the Baptist pastor got together. Brother Boudreaux and Brother Fontenot decided they would put up a sign to warn people of impending danger. So they put up this sign in the side of the highway, and it says, the end is near. And as they're putting up the sign, you know, they thought they'd be greeted with all kinds of cheers. Instead, people blew the horn at them. Some of them gave them all kinds of nasty gestures. You know, what do you get off the road, you crazy religious idiots? And then they hear the screeching of the brakes and horrible sound crashing all this. And Brother Boudreaux says to Brother Fontenot, maybe we should have just put on the sign, the bridge is out. So God wants us to know the impending danger. And he's so merciful to tell them again. You may say, preacher, why do you always have to share the gospel every Sunday? Don't you think we got it? Nope. Because hell is real. And anyone without Christ is going there. How many times should I tell people that hell is real? And if you don't turn around, if you don't receive Christ, you're going to go there. I think I'll follow God's example and say it until you're tired of hearing it. And maybe some will heed it, and they will come to a place where they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, realizing that Jesus Christ paid it all. That on the cross of Calvary, he shed his innocent blood to pay for our guilty blood. To pay for all our sins. And that he was buried, and the Father says, I receive that payment, and I accept it. And I'll let you know I accept it by the resurrection. I will raise Jesus from the dead. That's kind of like the receipt that says paid in full. Our sins are paid for with Jesus' precious blood. We can pay our own, go to hell. Or we can have him pay, we get to go to heaven. That's the truth of God's word. That's the gospel, the good news. May we not ever tire of hearing the gospel. Because it is the warning sign. It is the way out of the danger that lies before us. Every person without Christ is literally hanging on the very precipice of hell. Just one breath away. Oh, that we might see that and tell people of the danger that's right in front of them. Moses said to the Lord, oh, the people can't come up to the mount. But you already told them, you already charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And you know the children of Israel always do what you say, Lord. You know, the Lord had to be chuckling a little bit and going, no. It's exactly my point. He says, you make my point. Verse 24, and the Lord said to him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up, lest he break forth upon them. The word break forth there, it's used twice, that little phrase in the King James there. It's the same basic meaning as he had earlier when he said that if they do this, in verse 21, many of them will perish. It's a death penalty. If they cross, if they trespass, the wages of trespassing is death. Just like the gospel. For the wages of sin is death. And what is sin? It's a trespass of God's moral, holy law. And when we trespass it, then the sentence for that is death. And either we will have to pay, or we can accept Jesus Christ's payment as he died for us. He had to die. Someone had to die and pay for that. Interesting, it says in verse 25, Moses didn't, very short verse, Moses went down to the people and spake to them. He quit arguing with God. Oh, may we be more like Moses there and not argue with God and just say, okay, I got it. All right, I'll do it. Just obey. Well, as my time has expired and I didn't go anywhere in my notes because who knows what my notes have in. It really doesn't matter at this point. And we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, meeting with God. What a privilege it is to be in his presence. I really want to encourage you today to understand that God's presence is a privilege. Right? But it comes with not only with privilege, it comes with power. It comes with permission and privilege. I somehow must have got those mixed up somehow. Is there another one? Ah, yeah, I didn't change those. So it's just ignore what's on the wall, the guy behind the curtain. Don't look at it. God's presence comes with power. Let's talk about that power. What kind of power is it? Well, it's an experience when you meet with God, when you actually sense God's presence. Have you ever been there where you just knew God was right there? He comes in power, and that power is sobering. Providing an experience that's sobering. Do you think those people were sober? I think if they weren't fully awake by the time they got close to the mountain with all that light show and all that sound and all that smell, they were awake. And they were sober. It's not only sobering, but it's sensory. You can sense it. You know when you're meeting with the Lord, and you know when you're not. You know when your prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling, and when the ones that just seem like you're having this time with the Lord that you want never to end. You're praying, and you're like, you're hearing from the Lord, and you're like, God, can I just pray all day? I don't even want to go to work today. I just want to stay here with you. Thirdly, it provides us with an experience that is significant, a significant. Prayer changes things. Time with God changes you. It changes your perspective. It changes everything. Secondly, God's presence not only comes with power, but with permission. I love it that we see in our text that Moses had to have permission. Some people didn't get permission. I don't know about this little thing here. It says God's favorite word is come. I'm not really sure if that's his favorite word, but it's one of his favorite words, right? Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, all you who are burdened, I'll give you rest. Whosoever will may come. But I like the picture, so there you go. Take the picture with it, whether it's all that much. God's presence comes with permission. How do we get permission? Well, he provides us with an intermediary. He gives us somebody. Who is our mediator? Well, Jesus Christ. He makes the difference. He is the last high priest. He's the one that ushers us in to his Father's presence. We come to the Father, into his presence in the name of the Son, because he makes it possible. He provides us not only with an intermediary, but with an invitation. With an invitation. Men ought always to pray, he says. Well, that sounds like he wants us to come. Not only an invitation, almost like a command. And then thirdly, the permission is to intimacy. Intimacy. You see, when it said that some might want to gaze at God, is what it means is some people might want to know God intimately. And yet God tells us, he told them, you can't do that. You're going to die. He says to us, come on. Now's the time. Come on. Because of what Jesus did, you can come so near to God that you can know him, everything about him. You learn, grow, take a hard look at, gaze at God. We're given that permission. That's a total different from the Old Testament. He brings us near to him, close, in an intimate relationship. Thirdly, God's presence comes with privilege. Comes with privilege. That privilege is that he provides us with access. He provides us with access. I like this picture. It's like the guy, you know, how do we get access to God? Well, you know, to meet with God, you need to be holy. But I'm not holy. How can I do it? Because I'll be in Christ. You see, it's almost like taking on that white robe. And even though I am sinful in my practice, in my position before God, God sees me as holy. Why? Because of something I have done? No. Because I am in Christ. I put on Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. He provides us with access, but he also provides us with acceptance. Acceptance. People are running around all over the world looking for acceptance. They want to be, it's human to want to be accepted, to belong. And God said, I'll accept you. I'll take you. You'll become one of my children. You'll belong with me. Accepted in the beloved, as Scripture puts it. Whew, isn't that cool? We're not going to be just accepted as a people, but we're going to be accepted in the beloved, in the intimate ones with God, the ones that are loved very dearly. Do you know him today? Have you met God? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, then you have that privilege. If not, God is calling to you, come. Won't you receive him today? Perhaps even as the people had to prepare their hearts before this whole passage took place, because God was preparing them for some pretty hard language, pretty hard things, a standard that's really, really high. The Ten Commandments, as we call them. They're coming. I mean, there's just the next passage. This happens right before the Ten Commandments. Why? Because we cannot do the Ten Commandments in ourselves. Only God can perform that. Where are you with God? Are you ready to observe the Lord's Supper, realizing that the enjoyment of God's presence brings revival to your soul? The enjoyment of God's presence brings revival to our soul. That means when we spend time with God, our soul is changed. It moves us. It makes us desire to be more like Jesus Christ. The more we spend with Him, the more we want to be like Him.